All right, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8 today, if you'll turn there with me in your Bibles. We're going to talk today about the Spirit of Adoption. This is going to be our final message on the Holy Spirit. We have spent the last three Sundays talking about Him, and we're going to conclude our series today. Really, you could spend months talking about all of His ministry, but we're going to limit it to just 4 weeks. We're going to be in Romans 8, 15 through 17, and verses 26 and 27. There's a lot in Romans chapter 8, so we're going to kind of boil it down to that those verses there, and we'll focus in on that. As we do that, let's begin by doing a review of what we have looked at last week and what we were talking about. We were in Matthew chapter 4, and we were talking about the Holy Spirit and talking, first of all, about how He leads us and how He does that. First of all, we talked about how He leads us through the Word of God, Psalm 119, 105. When the Holy Spirit of God leads you, He leads you as you open up the Word of God. He illuminates. We've talked about His ministry of illumination. He illuminates the Scriptures. In other words, He helps you to understand them. He is your personal teacher and your guide, and He will lead you as you open the Word of God. He will show you the way to go when you're faced with a situation and maybe you don't know how to respond. Open the Word of God, and the Spirit of God will take the Word that He has inspired, the inerrant, inspired Word of God, and He will lead you through it. So if you want to be led by the Holy Spirit, you must be in the Word of God. So He leads through the Word. We also said that He leads through prayer. Acts 13, verses 2 and 3, we see the church at Antioch there in those verses. And they are fasting and praying, humbling themselves before the Lord. And as they do that, the Spirit speaks, and perhaps it was through one of the prophets that was there, because there were prophets and teachers gathered together praying, but we don't know exactly. But the Holy Spirit speaks, and He says, "Separate Barnabas and Saul," or Paul, "for the work that I have called them to." And it was while they were fasting and praying that the Holy Spirit set those two men apart to go on the first missionary journey that we read about in the book of Acts, chapters 13 and 14. So if you want to be led by the Lord in your life, you have to spend time in prayer, seeking His face. If you're moving at 100 miles an hour, 7 days a week, it's going to be hard to hear what He has to say to you. You have to get alone with God. And I would encourage you not only to pray, to fast and pray, to spend time humbling yourself before the Lord. It's amazing how God speaks through those times. So He speaks through prayer. He speaks through the Word. We also talked about how He speaks and leads us, I should say, by opening and closing doors. Acts 16, verses 6 and 7. And we see in that passage there that the Apostle Paul, they're on the second missionary journey, and they're looking to preach the gospel, and they go in one direction. The Holy Spirit prevents them from going that way. So they decide to go in the opposite direction. Again, the Spirit of Jesus closed the door. That night, the Apostle Paul had a vision. And in the vision, it was a man of Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And so the Holy Spirit will lead us in our lives by closing doors. First of all, the doors He doesn't want us to go through. But you can rest assured, if He closes a door, it's because He has another door He wants to open. He's not going to allow you to go through a door He doesn't want you to go through. He knows the right doors, and He will open up the door in His timing that He wants you to enter through. And so that's one way we looked at and talked about how He leads. And then we also said He leads by compelling us. Acts 20, 22, and 23. In that passage there, we see the Apostle Paul is headed back to Jerusalem at the end of the third missionary journey, and he has an offering for the saints there. Many of the saints in Jerusalem were poor at that time, and so they took up an offering, and Paul is bringing it back. Well, as Paul goes from one city to the next, the Holy Spirit is speaking through prophets saying, "Paul, there's hardships awaiting you in Jerusalem. Paul, there's imprisonment awaiting you." And yet he went anyway, and the reason he gives in that passage there is because he felt compelled. And so the Holy Spirit, the way he often moves within us is He compels us to something. The Lord put it on my heart. He puts things strongly on our hearts that He wants us to do. that line up with the Word of God. And even if we're facing the possibility of challenges and difficulties, that doesn't mean the Spirit isn't leading. That might be the exact direction He's leading you in, as He did with the Apostle Paul. And so we talked about that. So we talked about how the Holy Spirit leads us, and we referred to Jesus. He led Jesus out into the wilderness. And then we also talked about the rest of that section there, the first section of chapter 4. And we talked about how the Holy Spirit has given us a sword, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:18. That passage there talks about the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. And we looked at how the Lord Jesus Christ did something three different times in that passage when the devil tempted Him. What did He do? He quoted Scripture three different times. In Ephesians 6:18, it says, "The Bible is our sword of the Spirit, the inspired Word of God." And so we see Jesus, we see what that means, that when He was tempted by the devil three different times, He quotes, He happened to quote from the book of Deuteronomy. You could quote from other portions of Scripture, though. It doesn't have to be Deuteronomy, but that's what He quoted from three different times. And what did the devil do ultimately? He left. And the Scriptures say, resist the devil and he will flee. Well, the way you resist him is through the Word of God. Knowing the Word, having the Word hidden in your heart, so you are ready for battle on the evil day. And so that's what we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Well, we're going to continue along here today as we look at the Holy Spirit. And I've got 2 points for you today, my standard 2-point message. First of all, the Holy Spirit adopts us into God's family, verses 15 through 17. This is a wonderful aspect of His ministry, what He has done for every child of God. He has adopted us in. Let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say about that. In verse 15 of Romans 8, he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the Holy Spirit. We thank You for His ministry in our lives, for His guidance, for how He leads us, for how He equips us, for all the work that He does in and through us. And Lord, I just pray You would bless each person here today, Father, that You would minister to them, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, in such a way, Father, that You get the thanks and the glory for it. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we see what the Apostle Paul is saying here in verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again. When you trusted in Jesus, you received the Holy Spirit. And He is referred to here as the Spirit of adoption. The day you trusted in Jesus, here's what the Holy Spirit did. He adopted you into the family of God. So nobody is born into the family of God. There was actually only one who was born into the family of God. You know who that is. The only begotten of the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. The only one that He begat at birth. The rest of us were born outside the family of God, and we need to be adopted into the family of God. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. He brings you into the family. And when you come into the family, He gives you a new name. Just like when a child is adopted, they actually change the birth certificate, and it reflects that child's new parents. Same thing when you were adopted by the Holy Spirit. He changed your name. You became a Christian. And so you bear His name now, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is an interesting passage in the Old Testament that really is a wonderful picture of what He did in adopting us into His family. Let me just read this verse and then give you the background. 2 Samuel 9:13. I love this name here. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table. and he was lame in both of his feet. Now, if you've been here on Sunday nights, we've been talking about the life of David. And David entered into a covenant with Jonathan. We've talked about that covenant. And in that covenant, David promised that he would bless Jonathan's descendants. Jonathan knew David would become the king, and he wanted David to promise that he would always be kind to his descendants. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. Now, Jonathan, at this point in the story, he has died. And David is desiring to honor that covenant that he had with him. And so he finds Mephibosheth, and he brings Mephibosheth before him. And this man had nothing to offer the king. But what the king did is, the king brought him in, and from that day on, every single day, he ate at the king's table. Now, you know who ate at the king's table? The king's sons. So David essentially adopted this man into his family and treated him as his own son. He adopts him, essentially is what he does, and has him sit at the king's table. And he treats him like all of his other sons. And when we think about what the Lord did for us, that's exactly what the Lord did for each one of us who have trusted in Jesus. He has adopted us in. He has made us sons and daughters of the king. Although, like Mephibosheth, we have nothing that we can bring to him, really. We just come to him and we fall at his mercy. He, in his mercy and his grace, brings us in so that we are eating at the king's table. And so he says right here in verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. And notice what he says next. By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is an Aramaic word. It's an informal word. And it means kind of like daddy, basically. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you'll recall when he prayed that well-known prayer about the cup passing from him. Do you remember in that passage there, he referred to God as Abba, Father. It's a term of closeness. It's a term of endearment, and that is how God wants you, Christian, to come to him. That's how God wants you to relate to him as your Abba, Father. He wants you to bring anything to him. He wants you to bring everything to him. He loves you as his heavenly Father. And whatever burdens you have today, whatever is on your heart, the Lord wants you to bring it to him. And to relate to him as Abba, Father. That's a term of closeness. It shows the closeness we have with the one who adopted us into his family. Now notice what Paul says next in verse 16. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Holy Spirit who comes and lives within us, he bears witness that this adoption has taken place and that you belong to the Father. So you don't need me to tell you that you're saved because the Holy Spirit within you testifies to your spirit that you are saved. I don't need you to tell me that I'm saved because the Spirit within me does the same thing. He testifies that we are the children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Now, it says here that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, an heir is someone who receives something, right? An heir is someone who receives an inheritance. Let's take a look at our inheritance. What exactly is that referring to? What is the inheritance of the people of God? Let's break that down here. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Now, this is good news for every child of God. All of these things that you are going to inherit, these are good news. All right. First of all, believers have inherited eternal life. Titus 3:7, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. As a Christian, you've received eternal life. It is already within you. The person of the Holy Spirit, he came in, he indwelt you, he made you alive to the things of God. You already have eternal life within you. And so you know that you're going to be with God, and this is why people can face the possibility of death with hope and encouragement, because they know that when they close their eyes and open their eyes again, they're going to be with Jesus. You have received eternal life, number one. That's part of your inheritance in Christ. What else? You have received, or will inherit, I should say, resurrected bodies. So if you're dealing with aches and pains today, or other issues, other ailments, listen, the day is coming when that body that you're in is going to be made perfect. It's going to be glorified. Glorified like unto Jesus' body. Now, here's the really good news. If we're the rapture generation, we're never going to die. We're going to go from this right into perfection. That's what I'm praying for. But if we do die a natural death, that body will go into the ground. But when Jesus comes again for the church, 1 Corinthians 15, your body will be resurrected unto eternal life. It'll be brought back together again and reunited with your spirit. And that body will be perfected forever. No more aches and pains. No more illnesses. No more diseases. You will be resurrected unto eternal life just like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is one of the unique aspects of our faith. We believe in a resurrected body. Because Christ rose, we will rise too. That's really what we just saw up there in the baptisms. We died with him. Because we died with him, we know we will rise with him as well. So we have this to look forward to, resurrected bodies. What else? Believers will inherit the kingdom of God and the blessings of the new Jerusalem, Matthew 25, 34, Revelation 21 and 22. So this is all yet future here. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Those on his right side, those are the sheep. Those are the believers. Those are those who are going to enter into the kingdom age. And so the promise that you have is when Jesus comes again at the second coming of Christ, Christian, you will be coming with him. You will come back and you will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. As he reigns for 1,000 years over all the nations, you're going to be given a job. You're going to be given a responsibility. You'll be ruling and reigning with him. And then in Revelation 21 and 22, when he forms the new heavens and new earth, you're going to be there with him as well, with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of your inheritance. You'll receive all the blessings of the new Jerusalem. So we have a wonderful future in store for us. So be encouraged. If you're going through tough times today, just be encouraged. Read the end of the book. There's a happy ending for the people of God. What else? What else will we receive? Well, believers will receive an inheritance for their faithful service. There's a number of passages I could have included. I just mentioned 1 Corinthians 3:14, as well as Colossians 3:23 and 24. So everything you do for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his glory, for his honor, he is going to bless you for it one day. He's going to give you an inheritance. Everything that is done for God and God's people, you will be blessed for that. You have an inheritance waiting for you. And then finally, and maybe there's some other things we could have included as well, but these are the highlights here. Finally, the Lord himself is the inheritance of his people. Listen to what Abraham said, or actually what the Lord said to Abraham. In Genesis 15, 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.'" Couple things there. The Lord is your shield, Christian. He's your protector. He will lead you, he will guide you, and he will protect you, number one. And then number two, the Lord himself is your exceedingly great reward. Him, knowing him, having a relationship with him, that is our reward. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, I would encourage you to trust in him, to come forward at the end and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Knowing Him is the greatest reward we could ever have. So first of all, we see the Holy Spirit adopts us into God's family, verses 15 through 17. And number two, we see the Holy Spirit, He intercedes for us in prayer. Jump down to verse 26. And notice these interesting things that the Holy Spirit does for us. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. All right, so it says here that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Now the word helps means to take hold with another, as in bearing a burden. So the Holy Spirit helps to bear your burdens. It's like He's coming alongside of you and helping to carry a weight. He's right there with you. He's living within you. And whatever burdens you're bearing, the Spirit is giving you the strength and helping you to bear those. Not only that, but it says we don't always pray as we ought to, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. He actually intercedes for us in our prayer life. With groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, Pastor John MacArthur is going to help us out with that phrase there. Groanings which cannot be uttered. He says the following. He says, divine articulations within the Trinity that cannot be expressed in words, but carry profound appeals for the welfare of every believer. This work of the Holy Spirit parallels the high priestly work of intercession by the Lord Jesus on behalf of believers. So Jesus intercedes for you, Christian, in heaven. When the devil accuses you, read Job chapter 1, Jesus is interceding for you. He's interceding for you in heaven. The Holy Spirit is interceding for you on earth, here, working through you. So we don't always know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. Now, my pastor Tom always used to say it like this. He would say, speaking, you know, you as if He were the Holy Spirit, He would say, I know He prayed for this, but Father, give Him that. So the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. We're praying for one thing, but it isn't really God's will. So that, now, obviously you can't hear this. This is going on between the Trinity here, between the Father and between the Holy Spirit. But you're praying for something, and if it isn't really what God wants, the Spirit will intercede on your behalf to the Father. And the Holy Spirit, notice what it says there, the Holy Spirit knows perfectly the will of the Father. He knows it perfectly because He's one with the Father. And the Father knows perfectly the mind of the Spirit because they are one. So the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. So even if we're not praying for what we should, the Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf, interceding on our behalf. Interesting verse right there, another aspect to His ministry. I want to take a few minutes here as we kind of start winding down our series here on the Holy Spirit. There's a number of aspects of the Spirit of God that we haven't covered, really more than we can cover in just four messages, but I want to hit on some highlights here as we switch gears and talk about a few other aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry here that are important that I haven't had a chance to touch on just yet. I want to mention five things here concerning His ministry that we really need to know about it. First of all, let's say this. At the moment of salvation, He baptizes believers into the body of Christ. We see this in 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says this, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now you notice the emphasis on the word all, right? Two different times the word all appears. Every single child of God has been baptized into the body of Christ. The moment you trusted Jesus, you were baptized in. So there's spirit baptism, and there's also water baptism, two different types of baptism that the Bible talks about. The baptism of the Spirit takes place. It's a one-time thing. It takes place the moment you trust in Jesus, right? And every child of God is baptized into the body. Notice, move back just a little bit to chapter 8, verse 9. Notice what he says in verse 9 of chapter 8 here of Romans. He says this, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now listen to this next part. "Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So every child of God has the Spirit. If you've trusted in Jesus, he lives within you. And he's baptized you into the body of Christ. He's adopted you into the body of Christ. You belong to the Lord. You are his. You are his son. You are his daughter. Now, you don't have to be baptized again, but here's what you do need to be. You need to be filled again and again and again. And your reference for that, I didn't put it up there, but your reference for that, Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be filled with the Spirit." And it really what it means is continually filled with the Spirit. So we're baptized once, but we need to be filled over and over again. How do we get filled? We get filled by reading the Word of God. We get filled by spending time with God in prayer. We get filled by coming here with the people of God and being encouraged and worshiping God. All of these things, the Spirit will fill us, and we're called to be continually filled and to continually walk in the Spirit. All right, so this is one aspect now of his ministry. He both baptizes and he fills us. Here's another thing he does, though. He cleanses from sin. Isaiah 4:4, 1 Corinthians 6:11. So he comes in, again, at the moment of salvation, and he forgives you of all of your sin, past, present, future. You're cleansed once and for all. Your position is that you are in Christ. You've been adopted in. You are his son. That will never change. That can never change. You don't ever have to be saved again. Once saved, always saved. But we do sin and we do fall short. And that's when we have to go to God and ask him to forgive us. Now, Jesus likened this unto a man taking a bath. He said, once you take a bath, you don't have to take another one. You know, right away, that is, you're clean. But what did Jesus say? What do you have to do? You have to wash your feet, right? So we get dirty walking through this life. We fall short. And so we have to go to our Heavenly Father, and our Heavenly Father will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us. But we don't have to be saved again. We've been washed. We have been cleaned. But we do need our fellowship restored with God. But the Holy Spirit, what he does is he cleanses from sin. Here's what else he does. He gives and empowers the use of spiritual gifts. He gives them and he empowers their use. So anyone using their spiritual gift, it's the Holy Spirit that is using it through them. He is empowering them to do that. Now listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So we all have different spiritual gifts. By the way, you have at least one. So you read through that passage there and it lists some of the gifts. They're also listed in the book of Romans as well as 1 Peter. You read through those. You have at least one. You might have more than one spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit has given you that gift and he has done that so you will use it for what? Your own benefit? Nope, for the profit of all. All the spiritual gifts are used for the benefit of others. They're always to bless others, to bless the unsaved, to bless the body of Christ. It doesn't mean you won't be benefited or edified as you use it. You will be. You'll be edified as you use your spiritual gift, absolutely. But they're always given for the blessing of others. Those are the reasons he does that. And it's the same Holy Spirit. Even though there's different gifts, it's the same Holy Spirit that indwells all the people of God. So use the gifts God has given you to be a blessing to others, to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And now notice also what he does here. He sanctifies Christians. Many passages on that. There's just a couple up there. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means he sets you apart. Sanctification is that whole process that God is bringing every Christian through, where he is making us and molding us into the image of Jesus Christ, right? The work that he is doing within us. As my good friend always used to say, I'm not all that I should be, but I'm not who I used to be. In other words, I got a ways to go. There's more sanctification work the Lord has to do in my life, but he's brought me a long way. I'm not who I used to be. So sanctification is that process where God is making you into the image of his Son. He's changing you. He's growing you. He's making you more like Jesus. And unfortunately, one of the tools that the Lord has in his toolbox is trials and difficulties. He uses trials and difficulties to make us and to mold us into who he wants us to be, into the image of his Son. But here's the good news for those of you who might be going through some trials and difficulties. Look at verse 28. This is a promise to the child of God. It's not a promise to the unsaved. This is a promise to the believer. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Do you love God today? Well, you have his word that he's going to work everything together for your good. He's going to work the trial together for your good. He's going to work the difficulty together for your good. He's going to work the health issues you're dealing with together for your good. He's going to work the hospital visit together for your good. He's going to work everything together for good to make you and mold you into the image of Jesus Christ. He is sanctifying you. And he has many tools that he uses, and that's one of them. But he works it all together to make us into who he wants us to be. And then one final thing I'd like to mention here about his ministry is that he produces the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of believers. You know the fruit of the Spirit, of course, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, all those wonderful characteristics. Jesus is working in us to bring all of those out of us, to work those into our character, love, you know, the whole thing there, that whole list, he's working it together. That's a part of his sanctifying process. He is making you and molding you, and he's creating this fruit in our lives through this process. And it's a lifelong process, the process of sanctification. It doesn't happen overnight. You don't wake up one morning and you're just exactly like Jesus. It is a process as you seek his face and you keep coming to him, where he makes you and he molds you, and he is using everything and working it together to make you into the image of Christ. Because when you look at all of those things right there, all of those characteristics, I'm just going to read those from Galatians chapter 5. I'm just going to read that list right there. This is the character of Christ, and this is what God is working into you. Listen, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And my Bible here says long-suffering. Some say patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And those are the things that the Spirit is working within us. And so we see his ministry here, as laid out in Romans chapter 8, is a ministry of adoption, verses 15 through 17. And we see that it is a ministry of intercession, verses 26 and 27. And we see also that it is a ministry of sanctification, as we see in these verses here. Let's go to the Lord now with a word of prayer. Father, my prayer today, Lord, is that if there's anyone here that hasn't yet trusted in Jesus, Father, that they would come to know him. Father, you are building your church. You're doing exactly what you promised to do. You're drawing people to yourself. You are saving souls, Lord. Father, I pray you will continue doing that. If you're here today and you would like to trust in Jesus Christ, listen, come down here at the end. Come down. We would love to pray with you and show you what the Word of God says, that trusting in Christ and trusting in him alone is all you need for your salvation. Father, we just thank you for the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you for all that he is doing. What a dynamic ministry. He is up to so much. We thank you that you have not left us as orphans, as the scriptures say, but you have adopted us in as sons and daughters. We thank you for what you're doing and for who you are, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to come down now, me and Johnny will be down here. We would love to pray with you, whatever's on your heart. If you want to know more about trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we'd love to take the scriptures and show you. So let's do as the Lord leads now. Jennifer, thank you.